I want to turn to Galatians chapter 4 for today, and the title is going to be, it's really a question, do we really want the truth? That's a very searching question, isn't it? Do I personally really want the truth? Does the church as a whole really want the truth? Does this world really want the truth? Now, at least as far as the church is concerned and individuals in the church are concerned, most of us would probably quickly say yes. And the reason I think we would quickly say yes is that I think to most of us, the truth is a list of Bible doctrines. And of course, correct Bible doctrines are included in the truth, but the truth is certainly eternally more vast than just a list or a statement of faith. Now, when I ask myself, do I really want the truth? I'm asking myself, do I really want everything that Jesus has, everything that Jesus is? And do I want all that that will mean as far as me? Do I really want, for instance, to be exposed for what I am in the light of the truth of God in Jesus Christ? Am I willing for that to happen? And am I willing, once it's exposed, to have God deal with it? You know, Psalm 51:6 says that God desires truth in the inward parts. That's what God continues to desire now. But in order for there to be truth in the inward parts of a person, well, the untruth will need to be driven out. The untruth will need to be exposed and driven out. Now, I often say it this way. I've already alluded to it, that the truth includes doctrines and teachings. Absolutely. And it has to. But we've got to get beyond that to the person about whom our doctrines speak. He said, I am the truth. And so the truth is a person. The truth is everything about him, about what he's done and about who he is. Not just on paper, but in experience. And so to know the truth means to know Jesus in a way that will make me true to God. Bring me out into the open, in other words, for what I am. And then to bring me into a relationship with God through Christ. I have got to know the truth. Or to put it another way, I have got to experience Jesus Christ. That's what it really means to know the truth. And then you see, once we know Him, the living person of Jesus Christ, then we can write down on paper all that we know about Him. And that's what we call doctrine. And much of that is already written, of course, in the Bible. But there's a living person with whom we have to do. Truth is a living dynamic that proceeds forth out of a living person, Jesus Christ. We have got to experience Him. Now, if we're experiencing Christ in the way that the Bible means that, what that means is that we're coming into an inward realization of Him that is exposing us and that is driving out all of the untruth. And we're getting to the place where our realization of Christ is renewing our minds, and it's going to result in conduct. But it goes back to realizing Christ. You skip all that and just focus on the conduct, and all of a sudden you're a member of the church at Galatia. Because it's just about law then, do's and don'ts. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is a matter of you and I being joined to the Lord and made one spirit with Him, which is another way of saying Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the core. That's the core reality of Christianity. But it isn't just a fact, a passive fact, something that doesn't have any impact. If I'm joined to the Lord and made one spirit with him, one way to say it is that everything that I am is being invaded by everything he is. And the goal there will be to drive out of me untruth, to drive out of me unbelief, to drive out of me hardness of heart, self-will. That's got to happen through the work of the cross, or I can't come into a true relationship with Jesus Christ. When we are born into this world, we are utterly contrary to God. And when we're joined to the Lord and made one spirit with him, our natural man continues to be contrary to God. That's one of the cardinal truths of the New Testament. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit, so that you can't do what you want. And so we're joined to the Lord and made one spirit with him, but there's this whole natural man that remains. Natural man is not joined to the Lord. We're joined to the Lord in spirit. Natural man remains outside of that spiritual union and is at war with Christ and our union with him. And that's got to be brought out into the open. And to the extent that it is, and we yield to God, well, then the natural man loses the governing power more and more. And we more and more come to be governed by our experiencing and realization of Jesus Christ, our knowing of him. And so there's a process going on there whereby I decrease and he increases in the sense of governing me. And we come to say, yet not I, but Christ, just as Paul said in Galatians 2:20. So Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the living truth of God, and we're joined and made one spirit with him. How many see right there that if that's a fact, that we're made one spirit with the living truth himself, that the living truth is going to begin, at least try to begin, to push out and expose the untruth that our natural man consists of and that our unbelief is parked in and so forth. Much of the battle of the Christian life is right there. It isn't a battle over doctrinal truth. It's a battle over living truth. It's a battle over who governs me. It's a battle over whether I really want Jesus Christ, whether I really want the truth. Now, as I said, that's a question that ought to be asked. And even though most Christian people would be quick to answer yes, in practice, well, it's not so much of a yes. And I don't say this to be critical or negative, but look at the Christian church today. Do you see a lot of truth there? And again, I'm not just talking about whether a church hangs up on the wall a statement of faith that says Jesus Christ is Savior. Everybody does that. I'm simply saying that if the truth really began to invade our churches, would there be pushback or would people embrace it? I think there'd be a lot of pushback because I think there'd be a lot of pushback in people's hearts. Because again, this is a matter of us being exposed for what we are in the light of who he is. By definition, if you talk about truth, you are eventually going to have to talk about untruth because people won't understand otherwise, and untruth is where we start. And so the two always go together in a discussion, and we see that all through the New Testament. Jesus was the truth. He walked around teaching nothing but truth, but boy, did he talk a lot about untruth. He tried to correct that with the hope and intention that people would come out of that untruth. What was the Pharisaical attitude toward him? Well, they said he had a devil. And unfortunately, in this day and age, there would be a lot of resistance to the truth because the truth of God in Jesus Christ would dismantle religious tradition. It would dismantle religiosity. It would dismantle a lot of ministries. A lot of people who are going around preaching would be exposed as those who are deceived and were never called to preach. A lot of things churches practice as a norm would be exposed as meaningless and empty, and in some cases just plain wrong. And all of a sudden, the agenda of members and money and popularity and all this kind of stuff, all of that would be exposed as being contrary to Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on, but you can see what I'm getting at. This would strike at the heart and core of what makes religious people tick. It always does. Somebody once said, the greatest enemy of Jesus Christ are those who preach religion about him. And I think that's true. I think that's in each one of us, potentially, to be that way. But I think generally, that has been the message of this age. Roman Catholicism ruled the world for so long. And when the Protestant Reformation started, which brought some truth, well, that was rejected as an enemy. And that brings us right into Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 16, Paul says to them, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, if we just take that verse and realize that it's inspired of God through His Spirit, we will realize that this is a question God is asking each one of us. Jesus is asking us personally and as a body, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, pray to God that we would all say, no, Lord, never, God forbid. But unfortunately, even though people would never admit it, some people would say, yeah, you have become my enemy. If you read what Paul says here, before and after this verse, it gives you a pretty good picture of what was going on there. And it's something that is often repeated. Paul says to the Galatians in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So he's hearkening back to a prior time where he preached the true gospel to the Galatians. And they embraced it because he says so at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, Galatians 3, who has bewitched you that you should no longer obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly and evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh, by this false gospel? Well, he's hearkening back to those days where he did preach the gospel of grace and truth in Jesus Christ. And they embraced that truth. And he says, in my trial, which was in my flesh. Evidently, Paul had a physical problem. Maybe it had to do with his eyes. There are reasons to believe that in the next verse. But he says, you didn't despise this trial I had in my flesh. You didn't reject me, but you received me as an angel. The word really in the Greek is messenger. You received me as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. And so the Galatians embraced the Apostle Paul. But after that, the Judaizers had come in. And if you read Galatians, there's every reason to believe that these were men that were sent from James from Jerusalem that preached that Christians needed to continue to be under the law. This was not just a little tweaking of the gospel. This wasn't Christianity simply with a little too much law. I think that's what a lot of people today think legalism is. Well, it's Christianity, even though it has a little too much law here and there. According to the Apostle Paul, Christianity with law is another gospel. Now, I don't know how much more emphatic we could be in saying that. Read chapter 1. And I've said this before in these messages. If you walked into the churches in Galatia, you would find a whole bunch of people who were keeping God's law. That was their claim to fame. They weren't walking around, as was the case in Corinth, openly practicing things like immorality. They were law keepers. They were so intent on keeping on the law because they believed that it was maintaining their personal righteousness. They believed that the law keeping was making them right with God, indeed right for God. So you walk into a church like that, well, they wouldn't even chew gum on Sunday. They would have had rituals. In fact, maybe they kept days. Paul alludes to that. He says, I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain because you observe days and months and times and years. There in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. So they had reverted back to all these things. My guess is, because of the times in which they lived, that they were probably keeping some of the Old Testament holy days and rituals. And Paul's talking about that there. Paul's not talking about them keeping Christmas and stuff like that. That hadn't even come about yet in the world, in Christianity. So they were keeping Jewish laws that you could find right in the Bible. That wasn't the real problem, though. The problem was their faith was in their own law keeping, and I've covered that ground. Christians are to obey God, but our obedience is to be a product of faith. It's to be a product of knowing the truth and walking with Christ. If my obedience isn't based in faith, then what's it based in? It's based in unbelief, which is another gospel. The Galatians were under another gospel. And so after they had embraced the truth, began there, as Paul said, embraced Paul as one who was sent from God, the Judaizers had come in and told them, no, Paul isn't an apostle. Paul has it all wrong. This is the true gospel. And I can just imagine how they handed them a list of do's and don'ts and all this kind of stuff that they needed to practice to really worship God and be right with God. How many understand that if you come into an inward realization of Jesus Christ, you're going to worship God and you're going to obey God, but you're going to do it by faith? Well, they had fallen from grace. It says that in chapter 5. Let's read that real fast here. He said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is the debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, these were Christian people. Paul is not saying you have lost your salvation. No, they were joined to the Lord. He says so. We just read it in chapter 3. They were joined to the Lord and made one spirit with him. Christ was in them. But he is saying to them, if you want to walk under the law, if you want to walk under this other gospel of unbelief, then yeah, you're still joined to Christ because you can't lose that. But you might as well not be. Because you're not walking in resurrection union with Christ. You're walking in religious flesh. And because of that, Christ is of no effect unto you. Now, we got to get this and understand the gravity of this. If you and I are walking, trying to maintain our righteousness, and another way to say that is if our Christianity is about us and what we do, or about us and who we are. If our Christianity is about religious ritual or laws that we keep, if our Christianity is about any of that stuff, then Paul is saying you had better beware, because you're walking not with Christ in resurrection union. And at that point, Christ is of no effect unto you. He may as well not even be in you, because you're living on the basis of religion, on the basis of natural man religiously. We really need to see this. We need to see that it's possible that any one of us could be trying to walk as a Christian on a completely wrong basis in the wrong realm. Walking under the power of religious flesh and trying to maintain relationship with God on the basis of ourselves, rather than allowing God to crucify all of that, put ourselves aside, and walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Unless we're doing that, Christ is basically of no effect from us, and we have fallen from grace. I mean, look at what the Galatian sin was. Unbelief. Walking under the power of religious flesh to maintain their own righteousness. If we think that isn't being repeated millions of times over today in the church, well, then we're deceived. Another question here for the body of Christ, for every one of us, ought to be: is Christ of any effect to us? Well, if he's not, and I dare say in the body of Christ at large he's not, then why? Well, it's because the truth is not being experienced in a person. It's because our faith is not in him. It's in religion about him at best. And this is not a little point. This is a big deal. It's one of the reasons why this epistle was here. Well, anyway, the Galatians had embraced Paul and what he was teaching, and they had fallen from it. They had put it aside and become bewitched, mesmerized is the word, Galatians 3:1, by these false teachers and the teaching. How many understand that systems of law among Christian people can be mesmerizing? You can come under a system like that and rejoice and be happy in it. You can come under a system of law and spend your entire life thinking that you are right for God because of it. You can rejoice in it. You can pat each other on the back, go to services 10 times a week, and all reinforce it one in another, go to seminars, go to Bible studies, and think that you are fine. And you can be totally deceived, because Christ is of no effect for you and you are under law. Now, what I just described there is in the way of deception is possible on any basis. There are people who are walking in license that are happily deceived. If a person is deceived, there's a reason why. And even though you can be very miserable in a deception, a lot of people are happy in it. That's why it appealed to them, and that's why they stay in it. There's a reason why error appeals to somebody, and it's because of the error in that person. Something about the error that they're encountering out here appeals to some error in them, in their heart, in their faith life, in their unbelief, whatever it is. And the Galatians evidently had this vulnerability. And so they bought in to this false gospel. And Paul asks them in verse 15, "Where then is the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." So Paul may have had an eye disorder. And they loved him and they embraced him and they would have done anything for him. But all of that was swept away. It was swept away not because Paul had injured them. It was swept away because the message that Paul had preached was now discredited, and therefore Paul was discredited. How many understand, isn't that the truth today? Walk into a church and preach the truth. Well, if they reject the message, eventually they're going to personally attack you. And it happens that way really almost automatically over the period of time, that if truth is brought by a preacher or even by a lay member, if God actually gets into a group or a church that's walking in error, if he gets into that place through somebody, before you know it, what that person is presenting as the truth will just sort of be set aside, and the person themselves will be attacked. That's what happened to Jesus. He has a devil, they said. That's what happened to Paul. They said much the same thing about him. And here Paul is saying exactly this. Am I, therefore, personally, become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? It's almost like Paul would say to them, take issue with the truth and forget about me. I'm just a messenger. But see, people generally won't do that. And there's something about the truth that convicts people, and they have to attack the one preaching it. Now, Paul asks this question, and he alludes to the fact in verses 17 and 18 that these false teachers flattered them and got inside of them through flattery and the way that people do with religion. I've known a lot of people who were able to deceive others by just loving them to death, telling them how wonderful they are and how much God wants to do in their life. And of course, those are true words, aren't they? But you get a person who is insecure, maybe is in the middle of a miserable trial, and you just flatter them to death, love them to death, and before long, because this appeals to the flesh, you have them, and now you can begin to pump them with false teaching. This is a lot of the way in which the enemy sucks people into error. Again, there has to be a basis of appeal. People don't volunteer to be deceived. Nobody wakes up and says, I want to be deceived. There's a handle. There's a entry point that appeals to religious flesh. Sometimes those entry points are positive, as I noted, flattery, loving them to death. Sometimes they're negative. People will scare you into falsehood. But either way, we fall for error because there's an error in us. Now, God would like to use the whole thing to free us from that error. We're not victims. We need to turn to him in these matters. But some people don't know to. And so they're in before they realize what they've gotten into. And so Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, he gives the solution in verse 19 to all error and to any possibility of deception. And he doesn't say in verse 19, here's the solution to error, that you buy into a statement of faith. How many know some of the most deceived people in the body of Christ have a perfect statement of faith? It's all biblical, but because of the unbelief in the heart and the blindness to Jesus Christ, despite the statement of faith which looks so good on paper, they themselves are blind to Christ. We need spiritual sight. We need to see him. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, have I become an enemy, your enemy, because I tell you the truth? My little children, verse 19, of whom I travail in birth. This was Paul's desire, his travail, in whom I travail in birth. Again, until, not that you buy into the statement of faith, not until you practice all the right religious tenets, but no, I travail until Christ be formed in you. How many see that that's the solution to everything? It's the beginning point, and it's the life that we're to live from then on forward. Now, I've shared this many times. Every time I quote this verse, I have to say it, because the King James translation doesn't quite hit the mark. until Christ be formed in you. The word formed there means to inwardly realize and express. Paul is saying you need to come into an inward realization and expression of the living Christ with whom you are joined in spirit. So he's not talking about you need to be saved. You need to receive Christ. He's saying you have received Christ. Now you need to come into an inward realization of the one you have received. It isn't a matter of getting more of Christ. It's a matter of discovering and seeing and realizing the one whom you have received in full. And if that happens, then how many understand all the statements of faith and all the doctrines fall into place? How many realize that when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, ready to ascend, he did not hand his disciples a statement of faith and say to them, here's a bunch of stuff, you need to go out and preach. He didn't do that. There wasn't a formulated Christian religion that Jesus told them they needed to promote. Neither did he say, go out and start churches and get people to join them. No. He said, in about 10 days, the Spirit of God is going to come, and I am going to come and dwell in you through that Spirit of God. And that happened in Acts 2. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The first time anybody was ever born again, the first time Jesus was ever dwelling in anybody via the Spirit of God was in Acts 2. We know that because Jesus said, the Spirit of God has been with you, but shall be in you. And Jesus dwells in us by his Spirit. Jesus knew that when that happened, then proper teaching, proper doctrine would emerge. Christianity did not emerge from a list of doctrines, although we have a big background of doctrinal teaching and truth in the Old Testament leading up to that point. But rather doctrine, an interpretation of the Old Testament, truth as it is taught and spoken and written, all emerged from Christianity, or we might say, all emerged from the living Word, Jesus Christ. If you have the Word of God, but no living Christ from which it emerges, you have a dead word, don't you? The letter that killeth. Now again, we have the fortune of an Old Testament. We have a whole 2,000 years of Christian history where we have been supplied with Christian doctrine. Some of it's in error, but a lot of it's the truth, the basics, Jesus as Savior of the world, the virgin birth, the resurrection, the death on the cross, all that kind of stuff. All that's true. But how many see the danger there? How many see the danger that because we have doctrine up front, of thinking that to simply embrace and believe that is faith in Christ? Now, you can embrace doctrine till you're blue in the face and not have an ounce of faith, not even have repented, not even having been saved. We need, yes, to receive Christ, to receive eternal life in him. But then we need to come into an inward realization of Jesus Christ. Now, that is the truth. And if you preach even that, you'll get pushback. There are hundreds of millions of Christians right now that don't even know that Christianity is Christ in you. And it's not some hidden truth. It's not some hidden truth that is reserved for only a few or to some people who have special insight. It's right there, front and center, Colossians 1:27. It's right here in Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. If Paul is writing that he is travailing, that means God travails. The question is, do we travail that this be taking place in the body of Christ? Another prayer, Ephesians 1:15 and 16. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know. He's telling us right there that the prayer, the desire of God himself, is that we may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that only then will the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know all the plan of God that he then rehearses in that passage. This is not a small issue. It is the issue. It is the most important issue that could be for people who are saved, that we may know Christ, have our eyes opened, come into a living experience and realization of Jesus Christ, who is the truth himself. And again, the question is, do we really want that? Well, the good news here is that Jesus Christ himself has already promised that one of the impacts of God sending his Spirit in Acts 2 and ever since then would be that believers would be led into the truth. Jesus said there, when the Spirit is sent, you will be led into all truth. And so we can take that to mean that that is what God is continually doing. He is continually seeking to draw people out of themselves into the light, set them free from themselves, and bring them into an inward realization of Jesus. He promised he would be doing that. So here's a question. If that's a promise of Jesus that he would be doing that throughout the church age, then why do we see so little evidence of it? Well, the answer is obvious. People don't really want the truth, do they? Do we really think that we're going to have grounds for accusing God of not doing his job? Do we really think that we're going to be able to say to the Lord, well, you promised to guide us into truth, but you didn't do it, and that's why we're deceived? Do we really think, personally, right now, any one of us can bring a charge against God to the effect that he has not sought to bring us into the truth? Well, if we try to do that, we're already deceived. No, we can be sure that right now God wants us to come into an inward realization of Jesus Christ more than we want it. We can't want it as much as he does. It's his desire. It's the purpose of God for this age, for his body, for individuals in his body, that we may know him and realize him. And so the question is, if God's doing that and desiring that, do we really want it? Do we really want the truth? Well, I often say it this way. If we really want it, it'll happen. But it's not going to be an easy time, necessarily, because he's going to have to deal with the untruth that's in us, that's in our heart, that's in our unbelief. But we had better say to God, Lord, do whatever it takes. Lord, I give myself to you. I want Jesus Christ. I want the truth no matter what it takes. And if we'll do that and open ourselves to God, not only in the beginning, but if we maintain that throughout. If we fall, we stumble, we renege on that, we can always come back. God will not fail to get his way, because he desires the truth in the inward parts more than we could ever even know what that means. There are millions and millions of people today that I would not necessarily say reject the truth. I would not necessarily say don't want the truth. I would say that it's more accurate to say that they don't know to want it. They don't even know there's a living Christ to realize. This whole area of Christ in you, this whole area of coming into a realization of Jesus Christ, so much of the body of Christ is blind to the very possibility of that. And that is Satan who has blinded the people of God to the very one who would set them free. Now again, none of us are victims. The freedom starts once we say, Lord, do whatever it takes. Do we really want the truth, no matter what it takes? That's the question, isn't it? Because God's asking us, am I making you my enemy by bringing the truth? Are we going to say, yes, Lord, you're my enemy? None of us would dare say that. Well, the alternative to that is, Lord, I want the truth no matter what it takes. Now I'm going to turn to John 5, because there's a passage there that speaks to this whole thing. In John 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now again, the Pharisees were the religious experts of that day. They were the Bible experts of that day. And Jesus knew that a lot of them were perishing in their sin. Perishing in the sin of self-righteousness and hardness toward God, all the while thinking they were God's people. Well, he says to them, he talks of himself as the greater witness than that of John, verse 36. And he says in verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now what Jesus is essentially saying there is what he says many other times. And that is, if you want to see the Father and know the Father, well, look at me. Because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. In other words, if you wanted to know what God was like, Jesus was that revelation through the vehicle of a human being. The Word became flesh, and that Word spoke as a flesh and blood human being through flesh. And so Jesus was the living witness and testimony of the truth of God himself. And in verse 38, and here's a key verse, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. He says to them, you have not the Father's word. We could just as easily say the Father's truth, because thy word is truth. And you have not the Father's word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, you do not believe. And so the Pharisees did not have an inward reality of truth. The truth was not in them. The word was not in them. And because of that, they would not embrace truth when they heard it. How many see right there that there's got to be something that happens in the inward man before we will embrace further truth that God wants to bring us? And simply put, I've already said it, if you can do nothing else, you can do one thing right now. Turn to God unconditionally and say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want the truth. Whatever the consequences are, whatever it means, I want the truth. I want Jesus revealed. Do that, and you may be loaded with error otherwise. You may be mired in religious tradition. You may have a lot of unbelief and a lot of ignorance and a lot of blindness. But you do that and God will begin to bring truth and set you free. You don't do it, you're wasting your time with anything else. This is a matter of losing your life for the sake of Jesus in order to find true life in him, whatever it takes. Now, if we do that, then we will have the beginnings of his word in us, because we have turned by faith. You turn by faith, you have the beginnings of his word in you. And that's true even if you're not saved. You turn by faith, and then Jesus becomes real to you, and you get to the point where you receive him and so forth. And if you're already saved, you can turn nevertheless. You can be saved and deceived. You want to come out of that? Ask God to do whatever it takes. Now he says, you don't have the truth in you. You don't have it in the inward man. And he says, you search the scriptures, verse 39. For in them you think you have eternal life. The Pharisees believed that salvation was the product of learning the word of God and of good works. That, in a nutshell, was Pharisaism. Studying the Bible, learning the Bible, and doing good works. How many understand that? Again, I'm not criticizing. I'm just trying to open it up and state the truth. Study the Bible and good works is exactly what comprises the Christianity of millions of professing believers. To them, that is Christianity. And yet the Word, the living Christ, is not within. At least not in a way that is of any effect to them. They're like the Galatians. Christ is of no effect. Because you're not living on the basis of Christ. You're not living by faith and partaking with Him in His life. Instead, you're living on the basis of natural religious life. So they didn't have the Word in them. And so they searched the Scriptures because they thought that that's where they would get it. And he says, well, the Scriptures testify of me. Like Paul says, I believe it's to Timothy. He said to Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Scripture can tell you how to be saved. It's absolutely accurate in doing so. But the Scripture can't save you. You can't be saved by reading the verse that says, believe on the Lord Jesus. You can memorize that verse and still not believe. You have to actually believe. And that's what the Bible tells you to do. That's like all these verses about Christ in you. We need to come into a realization of Christ. We need to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. People try to say, well, if you preach that, you're saying there's revelation outside of the Bible. For Pete's sake, it's the Bible that's telling us this. The Bible's telling us that we need to see the living person, Christ. You want to follow the Bible, that's what it says to do. Well, they needed to have the Word within. They did not. They thought they could get it by studying the Bible. And then he said, all this study, but you won't come to me that you may actually have life. In other words, you don't have the Word abiding in you because you won't come to me that you might have life, that you might have the Word abiding in you. Instead, you're off here ministering and studying the Word, maybe even preaching the Word and writing the Word. The Jews wrote a lot of stuff. The Jewish writings, the Talmud and Mishnah and all this kind of stuff, and never saw the truth. Jesus is appealing to them. Come to me. You can't come to Jesus Christ unless you come to Him unconditionally, exactly as I've described. You're not coming to Him if you have strings attached, if you have an agenda. You can't say, Lord, do whatever it takes except for this. Lord, do whatever it takes except for that. Now, that's not because God's a hard-nosed God who demands certain things. It's because He loves us. God wants to give us all that He has to give in Christ. And we can't receive it unless we give ourselves to Him fully. Because if He'd give it to us anyway, we'd pervert it and corrupt it, which is what's happening on a large scale. And so He says, come to me. Let me do whatever it takes to bring you in, yes, to salvation, but to bring you in to a realization of the person of Jesus Christ, with whom you are joined in spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me do whatever it takes to bring you into that. Pick up your cross daily, that which hinders that might be crucified. I've learned absolutely that everything that has blinded me to Christ, everything that has hindered me, has boiled down to something in me. And it hasn't necessarily been something on purpose that I've done or a position that I've deliberately taken. We all have self-will, myself included. But most of the time, it's just built in to our religious flesh. We are blind to the areas. We're blind. But if we ask God to do whatever it takes, God can topple any kingdom. And He will do so. And He will do so in a way that's redemptive and sets us free. And so back to the question that God's asking, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, we should say, no, Lord, God forbid, I want the truth no matter what it takes. But certainly there are going to be hundreds of millions upon hundreds of millions of people that will be the enemy of God, at least initially, because He's going to tell them the truth. How many understand that when you read the passages that describe the second coming of Jesus Christ, you don't read a world that is going to embrace Jesus and throw a party. What you read about is a world that is going to mourn and look upon Him as one whom they have pierced, but ultimately they're going to look upon Him as an enemy. Jesus Christ is going to bring truth if He's going to bring nothing else. How many understand truth is? It doesn't accommodate itself. It doesn't change any more than God Almighty, who is the truth, does. And God is inviting all of us to come to Jesus and embrace the truth. We don't want to wail because of Him, as it says in Revelation 1:7. So God is saying, ask me to do whatever it takes. And then when I do begin to do whatever it takes, pick up that cross and come along with me. Because it's the only way there is. There is no other path that God offers. If any man would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily. There's no other path. There is no other truth. There is no other Christ. Thank God. And it's all for our good and for our eternal experiencing of Jesus Christ.